So if you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians in chapter 3, that chapter that we read together. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 16, particularly this evening. I don't know if you're the kind of person who gets competitive. I'm not sure there's a middle ground when it comes to competitiveness. I always find you're either competitive or you're not. And some people, they really aren't. Those are the kind of people who say, oh, it's only a game. It's not the phrase to say. Perhaps the most frustrating thing in the world to hear when you've just lost, after you've been invested within something for a little while and you're taking it seriously, and you get so close and then you lose, and oh, it's annoying when someone tells you that it's only a game. And you might be getting the impression that perhaps I'm one of these competitive people, but I can assure you that's not true. Unfortunately, that's not the case. I am quite competitive. Because when you're one of these competitive people, you're motivated to win. I don't know, if you're involved in a competition or a race or whatever it might be, and you work your hardest and you're just trying to win the prize of victory. There may not be any other prize, but just a victory, and it means more than it should. Now, I don't know what side of the fence you might be sitting when it comes to competitiveness, whether if you're one of these people who's not competitive in the slightest, maybe that's the case, and you would really prefer it if everyone was a winner. But I've got some exciting news to share for you tonight from Philippians chapter 3, and that is that the Apostle Paul desires Christians to be competitive. And before you start getting worried where I'm going with that or what I'm suggesting, let me just provide some background to start with to this section in Philippians 3. I know it's a little while since we're in Philippians, so we know what Paul is wanting us to understand from this and what he's suggesting that Christians are to be competitive about. Because it's not your normal competition. There's not one winner, and Christians are scrapping about trying to beat each other to claim the prize. No, but there is a prize to be won, and there is a goal to be working towards. This letter is addressed to the first European church. And Paul has given a lot of reminders so far about the amazing blessings that you have by being a Christian. All that God promises for you if your trust is in Jesus. And in the first half of chapter 3, Paul has been describing how becoming a Christian changes the focus when we look at everything. All the things of life, all our achievements, all our prestige, everything that we value, it's really just a loss, because they don't add anything when it comes to our relationship with God. The things that you may assume to be your assets and your profits, your status, your upbringing, how hard you work, what you think you offer, well, it can be counted as a loss, because those things will not make you acceptable to God. The Bible says that it is willingly trusting in Jesus's cross that counts. Everything else is debt. You can't balance the books with God on your own. Gaining Christ gives you so much which you would not have otherwise. Paul says, let's just look at some of these verses that precede our verses that we're looking at tonight. Verse 9, Paul says you have Christ's righteousness. It's that glorious substitution where Jesus, he takes our sins and our wrongs and he deals with them at the cross, and we are given Jesus' perfection and his righteousness to wear so that we are clothed and can be a part of God's family. Paul has been outlining what an awesome gain it is to know Jesus. And Paul then, in verse 10, speaks of his desire to know him more, to deepen in personal relationship with Christ, to know his resurrection power at work within him more, to be able to have fellowship with Jesus, to be walking with him like we've been singing, even through suffering. With that prospect, in verse 11, the prospect of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus said, didn't he, I am the resurrection and the life. We were hearing that this afternoon. There's that guarantee beyond the grave which Jesus has secured. And Paul now encourages this church then, these Christians in Philippi, to be walking this, what I've titled, the path to perfection too. To be competitive in striving towards the same goal. To know Jesus more. That's what the goal is. To be striving towards that, of attaining to the full and final knowledge of Christ. So I've got 3 points this evening. If you've got a sheet, you'll see that. So I've got God calls us to it. Christians are to press on to it. And then Christ holds us to it. So God calls us to it. Let me just read these verses again. Verse 12 to 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. It's absolutely vital as we begin this that none of this pursuing this path to perfection, none of it will be accomplished without Jesus' death on the cross. Now, Paul is not saying that if you're walking this path, if you're doing good deeds, if you're walking the right path, if you're showing love to others, if you're pressing on good things, which we're encouraged to do, he's not saying that that will get you to heaven. Just doing that will make you perfect. Because that is the complete opposite to the gospel. We know that. There's nothing more important to realize that the message of Jesus is the complete opposite. And Paul emphasizes that. If you're in doubt, turn back a page. Ephesians chapter 2. It might be back a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This is Paul writing again. And just so we're absolutely sure on this, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And that is so important, that becoming a Christian, being saved by Jesus, to have heaven as your destiny and not hell, that is a gift from God. It is grace. It's grace alone. God is the one who calls us to it. Which means that he sets the standards, therefore, for how our lives are to be lived. What's the difference between God setting the standards and us setting our own standards with regards to how we live? Well, our standards are a heck of a lot lower than God's. Which means when we live by our own standards in front of us, what happens? Well, our morality decreases. We become satisfied with very little. We become disheartened when we don't even reach our own standards. And in the end, we plain ignore our consciences and perhaps get to the point of even pretending that right and wrong are completely what we want it to be, which is attractive because then we don't have to deal with the failure of not meeting our own standards. And if that's how you live, then that always leads to confusion, that always leads to doubt, and generally wandering around a wilderness without any purpose or any joy. The children of Israel did that for 40 years because they were wandering around a wilderness because they set their own standards instead of pursuing God's, which were right in front of them. But if God's standards are the ones in our view, then we are always pursuing them. And yes, we'll never reach them in this life, but God says that's okay. Because remember, trying to reach the standards, that doesn't save us. That's why Jesus was sent. So we can come to him regularly for forgiveness and give him our hearts. And that path to perfection, which Paul is outlining for us here, it's not going to be achieved by us trying to reach it. That's not the point of this. Look at Paul. He was an amazing Christian. We could perhaps say he was one of the best. But he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained. He hasn't attained it yet. And he won't in this life. We will become more holy. We will become more Christ-like as we walk this path, following after God's standards. There's great purpose in it. But we shouldn't become downhearted when we fail, because we always come back to God for his forgiveness and his grace. And he's promised to abundantly lavish that on us. 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. God has made a long-term investment in you if you're a Christian. If you let him down, he's not going to cancel that. Come back to him for forgiveness. There's a wonderful thing about following God's standards, which we see here in this passage, and that is, firstly, that it puts every Christian on the same page. Paul is aware, I think, that people think highly of him. He has a strong reputation amongst the early Christian church. He is one of the leaders. He's written many letters, and he's got this amazing sense of godliness. He knows how all the doctrines fit together, and he's seen many, many people come to know Jesus as a result of his own ministry. And I think it would be quite easy for people to exalt Paul to a very high standard and think of him as this kind of super Christian, a level which is above your everyday Christian's kind of reach. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you'll know that there's people in your life who you look up to, who are good influences on your faith. And perhaps those that you feel that they're a really high level, you're never going to get to their level because you've got a healthy kind of respect for them. And it's good to look up to people. It's good to be inspired. But there's a reality check that Paul gives here. Paul reestablishes the equality of all Christians. Verse 12 and 13. He is no different to everyone else. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Apprehended means to have taken hold of it. He calls these Christians brethren. They are his brothers and sisters. Paul is concerned to identify with his fellow Christians. He's still on the road too. There's much ground still to cover for him. He's a fellow pilgrim, just like these Christians are. Holiness is ongoing for him too, and he hasn't reached it yet, just like you and me. Despite everything in his life, he, even as an apostle, even encountering the resurrected Jesus, we think of Paul and we think, wow, such an incredible figure, which he is in so many ways. He's an amazing man of history. But he says here, I'm not yet done. So for you and I here tonight, do you consider yourself a weaker Christian? Maybe you're someone who sometimes doubts whether you're even a genuine believer because you feel you know so little in the light of other people's knowledge. It does not matter. We are family together in Christ. Every Christian should be competitively pursuing that same goal that God has called us to. And that goal is to be seeking Jesus more. And we're all on different stages of that journey, but at the same time, we're all at the same stage because we haven't made it yet. And for those of you here who know that you are looked up to, like Paul, perhaps you're an elder or a deacon in the church, or the wife of an elder or a deacon, or you're a parent, or you're a younger person who knows, or perhaps you don't even know, that you're a role model in the faith. Don't think that you'll ever be a super Christian, a level above others which everyday Christians won't reach. Yes, there are responsibilities to lead, and it's good to aspire to be someone who others look up to, but don't let that affect your outlook, that humble mindset of Christ that we are all to be, that we all need, which Paul has said throughout Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you know your Bible pretty well. Maybe you do pray every day. And maybe it's easy to consider other Christians who perhaps are weaker brothers and sisters. Perhaps it's easy to consider them as inferior. That is wrong. We are all brethren. Christians are all on the same journey. Paul says just as much in verse 16. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, whatever stage you're at, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul uses this wonderful phrase in verse 13 and 14. He's in the middle of verse 13, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The upward call of God. It's like the starting pistol has fired and the race of the prize is on. And what's the prize? Paul says it's the upward call of God. That's heaven. Heaven is in the distance. That's the prize for which we're all heading. If you put your trust in Jesus, you're heading towards that. That's your goal. That's your prize on offer. The upward call of God. God calls us to it. Have you had that first call from God to bow before him and ask for his son's blood to wash away your sins? And then are your eyes on the upward call from God being the prize in the distance which you're heading for? If you don't think that you've had the call yet to be a Christian, let me tell you that the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. So there it is. The call from God is to turn from your sins, to trust in his son who died on the cross to bring you forgiveness, and then to be having your eyes fixed on the upward call of God that's in the distance. Secondly, Christians are to press on to it. Paul adds something in verse 15, which is interesting. He says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So let me ask, as we begin this second point, what is the mature Christian mindset? What would you expect Paul to say is the mature Christian? I think there's a school of thought that maturity and keeping away from taking any risks kind of go hand in hand. So the more mature you are, the more conservative you're likely to be. Youth is what it means to be valiant and risk-taking, while age represents wisdom. Perhaps even in the church. I mean, I have heard it said amongst people of my generation of Christians that some like being part of a young church because people are willing to do things, willing to try out something new. And I suppose the implication then is that if you're part of a mature church, people aren't so open to that. We haven't considered our verses. What does Paul say that Christian maturity looks like? Well, it's not being conservative, and it's not just taking risks either. But it is here, middle of verse 12. "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." It is pressing on. We must put away our preconceived notions of what maturity may or may not look like. Because according to Paul, the Christian, the mature Christian, must be pressing on. Paul uses this phrase, doesn't he, twice in these verses. Verse 12 says, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus lay hold of me." And then verse 14, "I press towards the goal for the prize," as we're reading. And that verb of pressing on, that's from the world of running. Mark last week was perhaps lamenting that everyone uses a sports illustration. Well, I'm afraid it's the Apostle Paul who is where we got this from. He is just as bad. And it's a word that is used of a sprinter running a race. This is where this term from the Greek comes from. The idea is that he is running swiftly after something. It's like a runner pressing on to see the finish line. It's an all-out effort. This is not your casual jog. This is arms pumping. This is strides lengthening. This is heading into the powerful big sprint finish. That's what Christian maturity looks like, Paul is saying. Now, when we consider haste or energy or zeal or speed or pace. They're dangerous, aren't they? They're not what you'd naturally consider as mature, safe options. If you want to kind of look after yourself, you don't run really fast because you'll get injured. It is powering through. It is straining the muscles. It is being in hot pursuit. Pressing on towards what, though? Both times Paul uses this in verse 12 and 14, he's talking about an all-out effort to pursue Jesus, pursuing Christ. The goal is pressing on to the full knowledge of Christ and full likeness to him, with heaven in the finish line in the distance. And there's an even stronger connection, actually, with this phrase, press on, because it's not the first time Paul has used it in this chapter. You remember when he was in verse 4 to 6, he gave his description of all that he would have to offer if it was about, if being a Christian was about what you bring to the table. In verse 6, in this list, Paul goes through this big old list, but then near the end of that, in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, the same word we have translated here as persecute, is that same phrase is used in verse 12 and verse 14 for pressing on. It's the same phrase. How do we tie that together? Well, it's strong. We know how strongly Paul was pursuing Christians before his conversion. And he's saying it is with that same zeal that he now pursues Christ. He's pursuing holiness. He's pressing on to the knowledge of Jesus, just as he was so ready to pursue God's people and condemn them before he became a Christian. It is now with that same pursuing that he seeks after Christ. And I don't know about you, but that is a world away from what I'd have initially thought a mature Christian would have been described as. Paul is not running an average, careful, sustainable pace. It's not cautious, it's not conservative, it's not holding back. Paul says the mark of a spiritually mature Christian is a hot pursuit of knowing Jesus more. So, I'll use someone with this mind. Are you directing your mind to pursuing holiness? Paul encourages Christians to be mature. That's what he wants for this church. To have this mindset, this right attitude, to run hard each day towards Christ-likeness, to be competitive as we head towards that finish line. Not just having the opinion that you only have enthusiasm for the Lord when you're young, or you're only a mature Christian when you're older. That's not what Paul is saying here. I guess though physical capabilities means that there's differences in what we can do in different stages of life. Paul does not say that's the be-all and end-all of what spiritual maturity looks like. The mature Christian is in hot pursuit of knowing Jesus more. I go running every now and again, and the most important stage of running is the sprint. No matter how tired you are, no matter how not ready for a sprint you are, you've got to finish your run with a sprint. Otherwise, you won't improve your fitness and you won't improve your times as a result. And of course, it's not nice and it's not easy and it takes effort, especially when you're tired, especially when you've got Sam Mannings on your back trying to catch you. But having the mindset drags you through. And that's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Look forward, not back. Get the sprint going. Though you may be tired, press on. Be in pursuit of Christ. Have that forward-thinking mindset. Maybe you're someone who often looks back. Perhaps there are regrets of the past, or disappointments, or past joys and freedoms that you remember fondly. Memories of happy times or sad times, which you keep looking back at. I don't think Paul is saying never look back at all. There's a place, isn't there, for when you've climbed a mountain to look back with satisfaction at what was achieved and how far you've come. And that's okay. But looking behind you won't get you any further up the mountain. There comes a time when the right thing to do is to carry on. God wants you to reach forward, to press on. Athletes make mistakes in a race, but they don't dwell on them. If they fall over, they pick themselves up and they keep on going. Athletes may be struggling in a race, but they don't lose motivation by just looking down an endless road. They look forward to the prize at the finish line. They have their eyes set on that. That's where their head's at. Athletes may be pleased with how things have been going so far, but if they don't press on, they'll become complacent and lazy, and they will waste all the hard work that they've put in. Pressing on. It's interesting, as this word we have translated as mature in verse 15, that can carry the meaning of both being in training as a runner, as that sprinter, as well as being crowned as the victor. So it's both at the same time. Such a mature Christian, is both fit and in training, as well as keeping their eyes on the prize, which is at the finish line. That's the Christian we should be aspiring to be, both running hard now and eyes to the future. So are you seeking spiritual maturity? I think it's really helpful that if this is something that you're thinking, well, that's not really me right now, Paul's got advice for you especially. Verse 15, the second half of it, Paul says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Maybe you're trying to convince yourself that actually your own ideas about growing as a Christian, they all do. Or that you're all right doing things your own way, or the things you hear in church, or that they don't actually matter that much. Well, I think Paul's saying people who are thinking otherwise, there must be some in this church with that apathetic kind of attitude. Well, for whatever reason, if you are a person who has kind of stopped running that race of faith with wholehearted effort, or that sprint has become like a jog, a bit of a lackluster jog, that mentality has shifted from what it was. And though you're a Christian, you're not in hot pursuit of Christ. If you're not pressing on as you once did, but you kind of think that casual stroll will do you just fine. Well, don't succumb to that sluggish way of life, that mentality in your Christian life. Don't be sluggish in your pursuit of holiness. Paul says, God will reveal this to you. He says that at the end of verse 15. He'll speak to your heart. He'll highlight how you're being passive. Remember what Paul has already said, chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's important. We must reevaluate honestly if we're pressing on as we're encouraged to in our Christian lives. This is a challenge for me, and I hope it is for you too. Have I become half-hearted? Half-hearted in witnessing? In witnessing for Jesus? Am I seeking conversations about God, or actually, when it comes up, am I backing away from it? Am I aiming to invite people to church when I meet with my non-Christian friends? Is that the goal, or am I not actually too fussed? Have I become careless and undisciplined in my prayer life? Have I become slack at giving to the Lord's work? Am I pressing on? That's what Paul wants of these Christians. We've already read verse 16. He wants them to be of the same rule, be of the same mind, have an increased unity, striving towards that same goal together. Finally, briefly, Christ holds us to it. God calls us then to strive towards that upward call, a life of seeking Jesus more, and the Christian is to press on to it, towards spiritual maturity. But God doesn't leave us to it. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. Paul is keen to focus on the role here, isn't he, but of Jesus within all of this. Paul understood that him pursuing Christ is to be that all-out effort, that to be pressing on because Christ has taken hold of him, verse 12. That's the reason, isn't it? Paul casts his mind back to when he first became a Christian, when Jesus Christ first laid hold of him, as he describes it, on that road to Damascus, when he was converted. So as a result, when he can say that he actually counts all things lost compared to knowing Jesus, because Jesus has done so much for him, that is why he can press on and seek that to live towards that upward call. Turn your eyes back fixed on Christ. It's chapter 2 all over again. How is he going to do this? How will Christ hold him to it? Well, because Jesus is Paul's spiritual security, isn't he? It's Jesus's hold of him that is the security Paul has as he presses on. Remember last Sunday morning, we were looking at Peter, and as he was walking on the water, he begins to sink. But his security is only found when Jesus grasps hold of him. So we will persevere to the end of the race. We'll reach that upward call, that goal at the end, that prize that we are looking for, only because Jesus is alongside us, because he is keeping us going. He holds us up. He grasps hold of us. He has laid hold of us. He is our encouragement along this path to perfection. He's already gone to the cross. He's already secured our salvation. That's how Christ has laid hold of me. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A few books back, this is another letter by Paul. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's actually, he's talking about a similar thing. He's talking about running and running the race and looking for the prize. Similar kind of themes. Let me read verse 25 and 26. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it, that's athletes do it, to obtain a perishable crown. But we, that's Christians, for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Paul runs this race. He's in hot pursuit. He's seeking to know Christ more. But it's not aimlessly. It's with certainty. Athletes get something cool, but it lasts only for a little while. We have something imperishable, something which is certain. How is this also certain? Well, we come back to Jesus, don't we? We come back to the cross. The cross is the sure foundation. That's Paul's ultimate goal. It's of knowing, of gaining Christ and being found in him, of knowing him because of Jesus going to the cross, and it's certain. Aren't you so glad that Christianity is a relationship with this wonderful Saviour? That it's not some kind of conditional religion, but it's forgiveness and love and grace from the one who is our friend, who laid down his life for us. And so we run that race, and yes, we fail and we need to pick ourselves up again, but we come back to him for forgiveness and he forgives us. And then we keep going and we have our eyes on the finish line. So are you competitive? Are you pressing towards that goal? That goal for the prize that God calls you. It's in the distance. And I don't know how far away in the distance it may be for you. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's tonight. Maybe it's many, many years. We don't know, do we? But it's coming. It's certain. And the cross is that foundation. We forget what is behind, do we? Are you forgetting what is behind? Are you reaching forward to what is ahead? To forget, to leave the past behind you, but pressing on, seeking to know Jesus more, with Christ as our sure foundation. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Amen.